Now would be a great time if you have your program. You want to find that little sermon outline half sheet in there if you'd like to follow along on paper. If you brought your smartphone or your tablet, as always, if you have the Bible, the YouVersion app, you can click on Live Events. Should be able to find ACC, and you can follow along there electronically. And all during the series that we're in, we're going to be looking into the book of Luke, chapter 15. So if you brought your Bibles, I'd encourage you to go ahead and open up to Luke, chapter 15. If you didn't bring a Bible, you're welcome to grab one from the chair in front of you, because I would want you to read these words for yourself if you could have that opportunity. And so if you'll mark that, we're going to be reading in Luke 15 in just a little bit. Have you ever heard of the word rumspringa? Most of us probably haven't heard it. It's a kind of a fun word, rumspringa. In fact, why don't you say it after me, rumspringa. Rumspringa. Pretty good. I think first service did a little bit better, but rumspringa actually means running around. And the reason we probably aren't familiar with it is because it's a word used to describe an Amish practice that allows their youth to experience the modern world before choosing the Amish lifestyle. Now, the Amish lifestyle is way different from what we're normally used to. If you've been around back in the Midwest or the East a little bit, maybe you've seen some of that. Not every Amish community does this, but the ones that do allow this for their young people, age 14 to 16 years of age. These teens are given permission to leave their community, to go out on the weekends and to experiment in whatever way they would choose to with the outside world. Now, the understanding is that eventually the young person is going to need to make a choice. They're going to have to choose. And they can choose to remain within the local Amish church, and at that point they're baptized into their faith. Or if they want, they can choose to leave the Amish community permanently, breaking ties with their family, to live in the regular world for the rest of their lives. Now, I'm pretty sure that none of us here today are Amish, but that probably doesn't stop us from engaging in some rumspringa activities of our own, does it? I mean, we have other names for it in our culture. We call it freshman year of college, or spring break, or midlife crisis resulting in buying a new Harley without asking your wife, springa, those kind of a things. Maybe some of you here this morning, you're on a rumspringa yourself right now. You just kind of been doing your own thing, maybe experimenting a little here and there, seeing what this world has to offer. If that would be you, let me ask you this morning, honestly, how is that working for you? I mean, it might be a little bit of fun for a moment, but once that moment's gone, there's usually a bit of a mess that we have to clean up. We're in a series that's called Finding Your Way Back to God. And for many of us here this morning, we've made that journey. We've already had that time, that experience where we decided that we would turn away from our past and follow Jesus. If you haven't had that, maybe today would be a day that you would make that decision. But this series is not just about choosing to follow Jesus for the first time, because finding your way back to God, it really is not only just a life-changing moment, it's also a life-growing process. If you've been around at all in the faith, you realize that it's a relationship that usually involves some peaks, but also some valleys. And sometimes we kind of find ourselves just wandering away from home. And as much as we really don't want to admit it, some of us here at some point have even turned our backs on God or our community of faith in hopes of finding maybe something more. And on maybe more than just one occasion, some of us have pursued a spiritual rumspringa where we've just wandered around. Now, the focus of this series is five awakenings that we actually are able to pull out of the story of the lost son that's recorded for us in Luke chapter 15. Last week, we looked at the very first awakening that we came across, and it was called the awakening to longing, the awakening to longing. And this awakening comes from the universal longing that all of us have for love and meaning and purpose. And it's a longing that kind of gives us a restless feeling that kind of says, you know, there's just got to be more to this life. Now, unfortunately, many times we try to fulfill these God-given longings apart from God. We chase after stuff that we think is going to bring us fulfillment, like relationships and money, a stellar career, or pleasures of this world. And that pursuit, if we're not careful, can lead us to make decisions that we might have never thought we or imagined that we could make. And ultimately, what we discover is that what we thought would bring fulfillment ends up failing us. Well, last week, if you remember, we left the lost son in a pig pen, wondering why his life pursuits had left him so empty. Well, this actually led him to the second awakening. And the second awakening is an awakening to regret. It's an awakening to regret. And you know that you're experiencing this awakening when you start finding yourself saying something like, you know, I just wish I could start over. I wish I could go back and do things maybe differently. Have you ever been there in your life? It's a place in life where all you want to be able to do is just say, hey, I'd like to start over. I wish I could get a do-over or a mulligan, if you think of it in golf terms. And we would just think, if we could just go back to that moment where we made that ridiculous decision and take it all back and start over again. I know in my life that I've been at that point on a number of occasions, and some of you probably have too. In fact, some of you may be there right now. Well, let's go ahead and find out what that second awakening, what it did in the life of the lost son. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and turn or open to Luke chapter 15. We're just going to read three short verses, verses 17, 18, and 19 of Luke 15. Now remember, we left him in the pig pen. And here's where we jump into the story in verse 17. It says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food enough to spare? And here I am, I'm starving to death. I will set out and I'll go back to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired servants. Now, if you notice in there were really two critical moments in the life of the lost son. And the first one happened in verse 17, where it just says, when he came to his senses, that was an awakening, that he finally was able to see his circumstances in a better light. The second critical moment was in verse 18. And in verse 18, he simply says, you know what, I'm going to set out. I'm going to go back to my father. Well, the son was beginning to experience the second awakening when he just came to his senses. The first awakening is that longing for something more. And all of us have had that feeling that there just has to be more to this life than just, you know, eating and working and watching Netflix and then doing it all over again the next day. There has to be more purpose and meaning. And so the son, he's longing for that. He sets out to a distant land and he attempts to find that something more. But he winds up just kind of blowing all of his inheritance from his father. Now he's broke. He can't even buy himself a plate of food. And this is when he experiences that awakening to regret. And a major transition in this story happens when he actually comes to his senses. I mean, however long he had been gone, whatever he had done, he finally woke up. Maybe you've been there in your life. The tail end of a bad decision. And you know, your friends, your family, your spouse, maybe your coworkers, they've all been praying for you that you would come to your senses. They may have even been brave enough to confront you, sat you down and explained how your life was spinning out of control, but you didn't want to hear it. Despite all their warnings, you couldn't see it. But you needed to. Any of you remember, it's an old movie, Planes, Trains, and Automobiles? It stars John Candy and Steve Martin, who are on a disastrous road trip home for Thanksgiving. Well, late one night, in the midst of their travels, they discover, finally, that something isn't right. Let's go ahead and watch.
Wants to race.
Sarah! Don't race. That's ridiculous.
All right, come on. Let's go. Let's go.
Put your window down!
He wants something.
He's probably drunk.
You're going the wrong way!
What?
You're going the wrong way!
He says we're going the wrong way.
Oh, he's drunk. How would he know where we're going?
Yeah, how would he know? Thank you. Thanks a lot. Terrific.
Thank you. What a moron.
You're going in the wrong direction. You're going the wrong way!
What? Fuck!
Well, that's humorous to watch, but you know, on some level, there's a bit more of John Candy's character in us than we would like to admit. Because we think we're going the right way, and everyone else is crazy for thinking that we're going the wrong way. And then one day, you finally wake up. You come to your senses, and you can begin to see the wreckage left behind the wake of your bad decisions, and you're filled with regret. This is such an important part of the story for us because we will never find our way back to God until we come to our senses, until we finally wake up. That needed to happen in the life of a young man named Jake. Let's listen to him share his story.
I grew up in a Christian home with two parents who also grew up in Christian families. When I was young, about seven, my parents moved to a camp in Central Illinois, a Christian youth camp. And that was a really, really cool way to grow up, just surrounded by youth groups and Christian kids. And coupled with that, I also grew up in the church, surrounded by a family that didn't just believe it, but they lived it. You know, I had a faith, I saw how it had played out in my family's lives, but I did not have a direction. And I did not have a purpose that I felt like I was being pulled towards or called to, just kind of searching, longing for a fulfillment that it seemed like everybody else in my family had. After, you know, searching from school to church, you know, the slopes of Colorado, I think I finally came down to, well, I want to pursue music in some sort. And I had a cousin in Nashville, and I just said, all right, let's go, let's try it. And then I moved down to Nashville just hoping to find music or write or play or, I wasn't really sure. And just started bartending and waiting tables. Alongside that was just a life of partying, pleasure. I mean, just fun. It was great, I'm not gonna lie, it was a blast. I had a lot of fun, but it's also very unhealthy. It just became continual, just meeting girls and drinking. By 5 years in, I had moments where I laughed at myself and knew, fools do this, you are living like a fool. Probably a year and a half after that, 6.5 years in, by that point, it was serious. It was drinking every day as soon as I get up because I would have a horrible hangover. And I was starting to think, this is gonna be rough making a change at this point.
Coming to our senses and acknowledging that our decisions have taken us to places that we would have never imagined is the first step towards a new life. Author Richard Rohr writes this. He says, "You cannot heal what you do not acknowledge. And what you do not conscientiously acknowledge will remain in control of you from within, festering and destroying you and those around you." And some of us here today, we know that all too well. Maybe today could be an awakening for some of us. It's time to acknowledge that our life is headed in the wrong direction. And it's a long way from where we wish it could be. And the rumspring needs to be over. It's time to come home. But you know, we also need to give some attention to the second piece because the son just didn't come to his senses. He also made a decision to set out and go back to his father. He made a decision to return home. And both of those pieces are critical to anyone being able to find their way back to God. In fact, what the son did in going back to his father is a Bible word or a church word called repentance. You ever heard that word? Probably in a church setting. Now, I would say that repentance is often misunderstood because the church really hasn't done a very good job explaining what it means. And sometimes we only hear the word repent in connection with our eternal destiny. You know, we've heard turn or burn. And it's been used often as a scare tactic for hundreds of years. But today, I'd really like to set the story straight about what it means. So let's look at a couple of words. The first word is the Greek word metanoia. And anytime you read in the New Testament the word repentance, it's probably that Greek word metanoia. The second word is a Hebrew word, which is the word teshuva. And anytime in the Old Testament when you see the word repent, it's most likely that Hebrew word teshuva. But here's what these two words mean in their original language. Metanoia means changing one's mind. Changing one's mind. And that's exactly what happened in the life of that young man. It says he came to his senses. He finally woke up and said, you know what? This is not working. I need to go a different route. And then the word teshuva, it literally means to return. And that's what happened in his life too. He said, I'm going to set out and I'm going to go back to my father. Could we hit the pause button for just a moment? What we're talking about today literally has the power to change a life. But the reason it doesn't is that often there's something that gets in the way. See, my guess is that a lot of us have eventually come to our senses. I mean, we've recognized that the decisions we've made have led us to places of regret. I mean, maybe they were some bad financial decisions or some relational decisions we made or decisions that made us feel good in the moment, yet even though we knew at the moment they were wrong, and we ended up with regret many times over. See, repentance means to change your thinking and return to where you came from. When Jesus tells a story, he says the son finally came to his senses and he decided to return to his father. But all too often, we don't take that second step of returning home. We'd like to start over. We'd like a redo. But you know what? It's our shame. It's our guilt. And probably a healthy dose of fear that probably stands in our way. Because we think, you know, could God ever forgive someone like me? If I come back to God, will I be accepted? Will I be welcome? And so sadly, it's this fear that keeps many people in what we could call the sorry cycle. It's this continual cycle of longing and regret. And the truth is, there have been people who have been stuck in the cycle for years. But could we change that today? You see, we already know how the story ends, so we know that we have a loving Father who can't wait for us to return home, and we're going to be digging into that in greater detail in the next few weeks. But this is a critical understanding for us to come to be able to say, you know what, I recognize the mess that I'm in, and I'd like to come home to the Father. See, that's when we decide to come home. Now, you know, for many people, the moment of drawing the line in the sand or putting the stake in the ground is their baptism. We just saw that a little bit ago. It's us publicly saying, Lord, I'm coming home. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have an opportunity for you to do just that if that's not been a part of your faith walk. It's called Splash. We mentioned it earlier on November 15th, that night. And if you're ready to maybe say, hey, I want to come home, that would be a great time. I want to remind you, it doesn't mean that if you make that decision that you have it all figured out. It doesn't mean that you won't wander away again, but it does mean that you're coming home and that home is where you want to be. You know, in the last few weeks, I've already introduced you to something called the prayer challenge. And we've been challenging everyone who's really kind of struggling to believe that God is real to pray this prayer every day. Well, today I'd like to make the prayer a little bit more specific. We've been praying, God, if you're real, would you just make yourself real to me? Today you could add this, God, awaken in me the possibility that with you, I could start over again. Fortunately, that was the awakening that happened in Jake's life, and he's going to tell us a little more of his story.
I was pretty functional, considering. Went to work and maintained this I party every night kind of attitude. And I partied openly every night so that when people would smell it on me the next day, it was normal because, well, got parties every night. I was at my sister and brother-in-law's house, checking on their house. They were in South America for his work. And I was drinking, and I just had this totally normal moment of going, this has to stop. Like, I have to stop. I will die at some point from this if I don't. And I couldn't stop that night because I had to work the next 3 days, and I knew it's gonna be ugly, and I won't be able to work. I knew after Wednesday night at work, I would have 4 days off in a row. So I prayed to God that night. I said, God, I need to stop drinking on Wednesday. So please keep me safe for the next 3 days. So that night, Wednesday night, I went back to my sister and brother-in-law's and took my last drink and went to bed. And I would say I woke up 4 or 5 in the morning with immediate DTs. This was not a day later. This was hours. And I mean, yeah, I couldn't see straight, kind of hyperventilating. I'd had one before, so I knew exactly what it was. I'd had the doctor explain it to me. So that started Thursday morning, really early before the sun came up, and that just went all day, all night. Friday, all day, all night. And I should have, you know, been with a doctor, nurse, been at a rehab center, something, just to make sure I was okay. But as I was laying there, I just kept remembering this prayer from a book about a Celtic monk that I loved growing up. My dad introduced me to the author. The prayer that he goes to anytime he doesn't know what to do is, Lord, have mercy. And it's just, he repeats it. It just becomes this meditation. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And that's what I did from Thursday morning until Saturday. Knowing the whole time and kind of laughing at myself that, like, I really don't deserve this mercy, this grace, but asking anyway and receiving it. Saturday morning, I think the last DT was around 11 o'clock. And I got up and I started drinking water and started keeping water down. And Saturday night, I finally slept. Just fell asleep, crashed out, and got up the next day and went to church. That was pretty much my first response. Talked to the campus pastor that Sunday morning and said, this is where I'm at. What can I do? Who can I talk to? How can I get connected?
The good news is that none of us have to live in the sorry cycle of longing and regret and longing and regret anymore. The second awakening can get you headed back home. Whether we realize it or not, really the story of the prodigal son is every one of our stories. And this morning, I'm going to read what is a retelling of the story by the author Philip Yancey. And see, as we listen to the story, if you can hear the invitation of God himself whispering, maybe even to you, hey, come home. Because today could be the day that maybe somebody here comes to their senses, and today could be the day that you decide to come home. Her name was Krista. She grew up in a small cherry farm in Traverse City, Michigan. She was a wild child who dismissed her parents as old-fashioned because of how they responded to her piercings and her tattoos. One night, Krista and her parents had a huge fight. And at the end of it, she slammed the door and she said, I hate you. And then she acted on a plan she'd been rehearsing for months. She ran away to the big city of Detroit. Within a few hours of arriving in Detroit, she met a man who seemed warm and nice. He drove the most expensive car she'd ever seen, and he was willing to take her in. This nice man taught her a few things that would make her valuable on the streets. And because Krista was young, she brought in top dollar for her services. But as time went on, she got a little bit older. She wasn't bringing in top dollar anymore, and so she was thrown out on the street with no money and a drug habit to support.
And the blood will dry underneath my nails, and the wind will
One night, she thought back to those sunny spring days when she would just lie beneath the cherry trees. And finally realizing that selling her body on the streets of Detroit was no way to live, she decided that she would head north, maybe to Canada, to start over. On her way north, she figured she'd try something that she thought had little chance of actually working. She mustered up enough courage to give her parents a phone call. And no one answered, but she left a message telling them that she was going to be passing through Traverse City on her way to Canada. If they wanted to see her, she'd be at the bus station that night around midnight. After hanging up, she thought what a stupid idea it was to leave the message, because the odds were they were probably happier that she was gone. As the bus headed north, she could see the signs that were saying that they were getting closer and closer to Traverse City. She ran through the possible scenarios in her mind. Maybe nobody there to meet her. Maybe somebody there, but only to shame her or condemn her. Finally, the bus arrived, and she heard the bus driver say, 15 minutes at the stop, 15 minutes. All of the mental rehearsing she had done did not prepare for what she found when she stepped off the bus. At midnight in this small town bus depot, she found dozens of familiar faces belonging to aunts and uncles and cousins and grandparents, all wearing these silly party hats. A huge banner hung on the wall that said, "Welcome home, Krista." Her dad broke through the crowd and ran up to her, and as she tried to explain herself, he just wrapped his arms around her, making it clear that all he really cared about was that his daughter was finally home.